All right. Well, it is great to be here with you guys today. Thank you for allowing us to be here. Sorry that we weren't able to be here for the missions conference. We were looking forward to that. And, of course, you know what happened with that, with the coronavirus concerns and all those things. And so we were disappointed that we weren't able to be here, but we're glad to be here today. And so my wife is seated here. Lindsay, if you'll wave your hand, you saw her in the video. You saw Gabe. Gabe, raise your hand. He's 5. Ellie, raise your hand. Raise your hand. She's 3, and Lucy is 8 months old. And so they're going to step out, I think, to what Pastor called the crow's nest, right? And just because Lucy doesn't know how to sit quietly in church yet, and Ellie's working on it still, too, as well. And sometimes Gabe has an issue. But anyways, they're going to step up there. And hey, thank you guys for allowing us to be here. Just give you an update on how things are going. I had no idea, as nobody did, that we were going to be planting a church in the middle of a pandemic. And we had lots of big plans. We were excited about those plans, and the Lord decided to scrap all those plans in the last minute. And that's okay. You know, the Lord promises that He will build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen. And listen, the Lord, none of this caught the Lord by surprise. And He has certainly been building His church there in Lawrence, and He's doing it. And for the most part, without me, you know, we've done some things, but everything that we had planned, kind of, we had to do away with and rethink things. And it's been amazing to watch the Lord just bring people to us in the middle of all of this. And we're just now getting to a place where people were comfortable with actually like having conversations with us. Lawrence was hit pretty hard by the coronavirus. We had 3,500 cases just in Lawrence alone, about 130 deaths. And we're good. I'm not experiencing any symptoms. I expected to talk to some people out there now that I told you that. Maybe not. But we're okay. But it has been a unique situation. I was telling Pastor, in spite of all of that, our first service, we'd planned to have it May 3rd. We were going to do a lot of door-to-door hanging door hangers. We had 15,000 John and Romans that we were going to put out. And in the month of April, and all of that obviously didn't end up happening, and we were going to have our first service on May 3rd, and we had to postpone that to May 17th. But God's been good. May 17th, we had 13 in our first service. We were thrilled with that, and we've had first-time visitors just about every week. And this morning, we had another 13. I think our biggest Sunday was last Sunday with 15. We've seen one young lady saved. We did some Facebook advertisements because that was kind of what we were limited to for a while for outreach. And so we did that. And this young lady contacted the church, or contacted me, and said, hey, we're looking, you know, I'd like to be in a church, but just not comfortable yet. And so I said, well, hey, why don't you do a Bible study with my wife? And so Lindsay started a 4-week evangelistic Bible study with Erica. And on week 4, Erica trusted Christ as her Savior. And so we're excited about that. Pray for Erica. She's not been in church yet. She's still a little nervous about the coronavirus stuff that's going on. And but as you know, the same day when Erica got saved, she said, what's next? What can we study now? I want more. And so on Thursday, Lindsay will do her first week of discipleship with Erica. And we're excited about what the Lord's doing with that. And I hope that you'll continue to pray for us. I know you guys have. You've been such an encouragement to us even through all of this with the love gift that you sent. And even though we weren't able to be here, and we so appreciate that. And just your encouragement and your support and prayers for our ministry. And our plan has changed, as I said. We were going to do a big service on May 3rd. That didn't work out. Our plan right now is for August 16th to have kind of a grand opening service. And so I'm getting things together for that now. We're going to have a group come up in July and help us distribute some literature, some of that 15,000 John and Romans that were sitting in my garage for a while. And we're going to get those things out and have hopefully a number of visitors on August the 16th. This coming Saturday, we're having a July 4th cookout. And one of the advantages is we have a church building that we're able to meet in. We're actually in a rent-to-own agreement. It's amazing how the Lord provided all of that. I don't have the time to tell you the story about that now, but maybe another time. But we, with all the coronavirus stuff that was going on, we thought, well, there's some work that needs to be done on the church building, so let's get to work on that. And we had a unique opportunity to meet some of the neighbors in our area. And a number of them are planning to come to the cookout on Saturday. And I can't get into the church service yet, but I'm hopeful that as they come to the cookout, they'll be more willing to sit down and have a conversation about the Lord. And so pray with that if you would. One guy named Rick, I've really been praying for him, gotten to know him. He's a neighbor right there next to the church. And I've been praying that I get an opportunity to share the gospel with Rick. And Rick is not the type to have a deep spiritual conversation with anybody. When he's around and my kids are around, I get a little nervous about what's going to come out of his mouth, that kind of a guy. But Rick has befriended me for some reason. And I was out Saturday, was doing some work around the church, invited him to the cookout. He's planning to come. He said, "Nick, you know what we need to do? We need to go fishing sometime." He's got a bass boat, and he's taking the pastor out on a bass boat in the middle of the lake. I don't know what he's thinking or what I'm thinking. I don't know. But anyways, hopefully, pray that I get to share the gospel with Rick and that he'd get saved. And we're just so excited about what the Lord's doing. And he's building his church in Lawrence, even in the middle of a pandemic. And everything we're going through, and he gets all the glory for that. If you take your Bibles to John chapter 4, John chapter 4, we're kind of going to look at the story of the Samaritan woman, although we're kind of going to look at it real quick and then shoot past it. But John chapter 4, the Bible records the account of Jesus going through Samaria. The Bible tells us that Jesus must needs go through Samaria in the first part of John chapter 4. Of course, those of us who are familiar with the passage, we understand that Jesus needed to go through Samaria because there was a Samaritan woman there that he needed to meet at a well outside the city of Sychar. And that day, that Samaritan woman would meet her Messiah. She would meet Jesus and she'd be saved. And as she's saved, she will run back into the city of Sychar, the city that the disciples had just come out of. She'd go back into the city of Sychar, and she would tell everyone that she met, "Come meet a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" She introduces everybody she can to Jesus. What's amazing is a lot of people believe that the Samaritan woman was at the well at the sixth hour, the Bible tells us, right in the middle of the day. And a lot of people believe she was there because there would have been no one there. A lot of people believe that because of her reputation, because of her past sin, and the situation that she was in, that she was kind of an outcast in society. She had a reputation in society, and so she was trying to avoid people. And so she comes at the sixth hour, not knowing that sitting at the well was going to be Jesus, who was her Messiah. She gets saved. I'm so thankful that the Bible says, if any man be in Christ or woman, be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's amazing, this woman who was trying to avoid people. So she came in the middle of the day to draw water. She meets her Messiah. She's totally, fully satisfied. Something she'd been looking for all of her life. And she found in Jesus Christ. And she turns around and she starts looking for people. She tells everyone she can. I wonder what those people, those men in the city of Sychar must have thought. Here's a lady that avoids making eye contact with people. She doesn't want to talk to anybody. Everybody knows what she's done and where she's been. And now she comes running into the city and talking about this guy that's sitting on the outside of the city on a well that she says is the Messiah. And so a whole multitude of people come out to meet Jesus that day. In fact, Jesus ends up spending 2 extra days there in the city of Sychar. The Bible says that many more people believed because of the words of Jesus Christ. But I want us to pick up this evening in John chapter 4. And let's pick up at verse 26. The Samaritan woman is beginning to, I think, realize who Jesus is. And Jesus confirms to her in verse 26. It says, "Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." Or literally, Jesus says, "I am." Of course, you'll recognize that as the proper name of God. And immediately that woman realized this is the Messiah. The Bible says in verse 27, "And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, use your word to change us this evening. Lord, use your word to speak to us, and Lord, show us the areas in our lives that need to change to be more like you. Father, help us not just to be hearers of your word, but to be doers as well. Lord, I ask that you'd help me not to say anything that would hinder what you want to do during this time. And Father, we're going to give you all the honor and glory for what you do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We see Jesus begins to talk to the disciples, come back from being going to Sychar to get lunch. And they begin to wonder to themselves, why is Jesus talking to this Samaritan woman? Now understand that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. In fact, the Samaritan woman says that herself. The Jews absolutely despised the Samaritans. There's a history there. I won't go through the details of that, but understand that, in fact, the Jews wouldn't even typically go through Samaria. Jesus was going at this point from Judea to Galilee, and the most direct route to take was right through Samaria. However, any good Jew would have gone around Samaria and gone the long way so they wouldn't have to deal with the Samaritan people. But Jesus decides that he's going right through because, again, he's got an appointment that this lady doesn't know about, but he's got to meet this lady who's going to get saved. And so his disciples are standing there and they get back and they see Jesus talking to this Samaritan woman. Listen, this was Jesus broke so many barriers here, not just that she was a Samaritan, but that she was a woman in that day. That was not, women were, you know, kind of to be seen, not heard. They weren't talked to. That just wasn't a thing. And so for Jesus to be talking to this woman, these disciples are concerned. They say, how could Jesus talk to this woman who's a Samaritan? The Bible says none of them asked. Nobody decided to say, hey, Lord, what's the deal here? They just brought him his food, and they notice that Jesus isn't interested in eating. They look up, and Jesus is kind of looking off into the distance, and the disciples say, Jesus, eat, come on, I mean, we went and got you lunch. Aren't you hungry? We've been traveling all day. Jesus says, I have meat that you know not of. And the disciples, I love the disciples because I identify with them. I'm a little dense like they are sometimes. And the disciples look at each other like, somebody bring Jesus something to eat? Did Jesus like order carry out? What's the deal? What do you? Somebody must have given him something to eat. And Jesus clarifies and he says in verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And we understand that Jesus says in Luke 19 and verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Listen, that's why Jesus had come. Jesus was there to fulfill the will of the Father and finish his work. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14 tells us, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? And we see in John chapter 20 and verse 21, the Bible says, and said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Listen, Jesus looks at his disciples. He says, guys, the meat that I have is to do the will of him that sent me. Obviously, Jesus would go to a cross and die for the sins of all mankind, but his desire, his purpose of being there was to seek and to save the lost. I love, when we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Listen, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, but he's also sent you and me to seek and to share the gospel with those who are lost so that he could save them. He's given us that commission. He's given us that job. Amen. The disciples are confused. Jesus, we went and got you food and you're not hungry. Why don't you want to eat? And Jesus says, I've got more important things to worry about. You ever been there? You've been so busy that you forget to eat. And you realize, like, midway through the day, it's like, oh, I didn't have lunch today. Or maybe you get home for dinner and you go, I haven't had anything to eat all day long because you're just so focused on the job that you have to do. Anybody ever been there? I remember Lindsay and I, we had to move from one parsonage to another parsonage in 1 week while we were on deputation. It was around Christmas time, and we had nothing packed. And in 1 week, we had to have everything packed and moved to the new parsonage and unpacked because at the end of that week, my parents were going to come in for Christmas. It was the craziest week of my life. Remember, we would spend all day. Thankfully, Lindsay's parents were able to take the kids a couple days, and we would spend all day long packing. And towards the end of the day, Lindsay and I would look at each other and go, hey, we're cranky. What's our problem? And we'd realize that neither of us had eaten. It'd be like 9 o'clock at night. Neither of us had eaten anything all day. I think one night we went out at like 9:30 and went out to a restaurant and sat down and eat. But have you ever been there? You're so focused on what you have to do that food just doesn't matter. You just don't think about it because you're focused. Listen, that's where Jesus is. Jesus knows and is seeing a multitude of people walk out of the city of Sychar coming to him to meet their Messiah, and that's his focus. Notice what the disciples are focused on. They're focused on their food. They're focused on eating. They see the Samaritan woman and they understand that Jesus is talking to them, talking to her, but they have no idea why. And they should have known. But they were distracted by their food. They were distracted by their earthly desires. What's amazing to me is we read in John chapter 4 that the woman, when she got saved, she immediately left her water pot and went into the city. She'd come out to the well to get water. That's why she was there. She was thirsty. She came out to the well to get water, but while she was at the well, she realized there's something a lot more important than the physical water that I need to drink. She leaves her water pot and takes off. Now, being a church planner in Lawrence, I wonder if that water pot was there when she got back. I don't know. But she leaves it there. Notice something about the disciples. What amazes me about the disciples is this woman who had a reputation in town. She certainly wasn't a spiritual leader. She goes into the city and says, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And a whole multitude of people come out to meet Jesus. What's amazing about that? The disciples were just in the same city. The disciples who had committed their lives to following Jesus had just left the city of Sychar. You see 12 guys walk into your neighborhood that obviously don't look like they're around from around there. You've got questions, don't you? I wonder how many people either looked at or asked the disciples, hey, who are you guys? What are you doing around here? The Samaritan woman realized that Jesus talking to her was significant. She said, listen, Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. I wonder how many people had that conversation with the 12 disciples that walked into the city to get lunch that day. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But what the Bible does tell us is that the disciples went into the city. They knew that Jesus was sitting on the well outside of the city. And they go to the city and all they bring back is a lunch. That's it. The woman brings back a multitude of people who are ready to meet Jesus. Listen, the disciples were distracted. The disciples weren't focused on the souls of men. They weren't concerned about introducing other people to Jesus. They were concerned about filling their bellies. Jesus says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. He says, my purpose is to come and do the will of the Father. My love is my life verse is Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Eventually, Jesus ate, I'm sure, okay? Eventually, Jesus ate. He had his food, but listen, his focus, his priority was to do the will of the Father. Let me ask you this evening, what's your priority? That's good. Do you miss opportunities because you're focused on other things? Hey, when you're standing in line at the restaurant and they're taking forever to get your food to you, are you upset because they're taking forever? Or are you looking for opportunities around you to tell people about Jesus? When you've got this inconvenient circumstance or situation that you're dealing with, and you got to be somewhere, you got to do something, and you're surrounded with people around you, are you looking for the opportunities, or are you more concerned about the situation you're facing? It's amazing as we every day are surrounded by people who don't know our Savior. And I fear too many times we're so busy in our business and what we have to do during our day that we totally miss it. Like the disciples, we come out of our daily lives and we've brought no one to Christ. We've pointed no one to Christ. We've told no one about Him because we're distracted. Listen, the message that the disciples had, that Jesus was sitting just a quarter mile outside the city on a well, was so much more important than the lunch they got that day. But they missed it. They were distracted. Ask you this, are you distracted? Is there something else that's taken precedent in your life over what God has called us to do? Listen, the Bible says that the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Are we doing it? Listen, it's the most important thing that we do. See, you have a job. Listen, your job's important. You have activities to do with your kids. Listen, activities are important to do with your kids and spend that family time together. You have things to do. You have places to be. Listen, the most important thing that we have to do is to share the gospel. The most important thing that we have to do is to do the will of the Father. But is that the most important really in our lives? Are we distracted like the disciples were? We see Jesus says, I have meat to eat that you know not of, and that was to do the will of the Father. But then Jesus tries to cast a vision for the disciples. Verse 35. He says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Listen, they needed to get a vision of the need. They needed to see the people that were coming. Literally, there was a multitude of people coming to meet Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, guys, look. There's a multitude coming that need to meet me. It's interesting to me. Jesus, in verse 35, he says, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look. 3 times he uses a word for, hey guys, look! The disciples were distracted. There's a multitude of people coming out of the city and they're still so focused on their lunch, they don't care. Jesus has to tell them 3 times, guys, look, look, look! There's people coming that need to know me. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Listen, if you paid any attention to the news in the last month or so, you've seen lots of multitudes, haven't you? Call them riots, call them protests, call them what you want to call them, a lot of people. What's your response to that? Are you moved with compassion? Are you moved to anger? Are you upset about what's going on? Or do you see people that need desperately to meet the Savior? Which is it? Listen, Jesus that day saw a bunch of Samaritan people come out of the city. He was moved with compassion, just as he was any time he saw a multitude of people. Because they needed to meet him that day. The disciples, they were eating their lunch and they didn't want to be bothered. Now, Jesus saw people in need of a Savior. How do you see people? Are they hindrance? You sit in traffic. Oh, my word. So many people. Not in as much anymore, but you go somewhere and it's a busy place and people are just packed in around you. Oh, these people are so annoying. Listen, I'm there. I'm with you. I don't like crowds either. But listen, it ought to be so much more than a crowd. It ought to be so much more than a big group of protesters, rioters, whatever they may be. They're people who need a Savior. And we're the ones that are sent to tell them about that Savior. Let's not lose sight of that. Jesus says, guys, I understand you're hungry, but look on the fields. They are white, all ready to harvest. Listen, you guys had a missions conference not that long ago. You're presented with needs in different places in all over the world. And listen, we ought to allow that to affect our vision, and that ought to cause us to get busy and refocus on sharing the gospel with a lost and dying world. But has it? Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus tells his disciples, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and also in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus ascends into heaven. I like to refer to that as the first ever missions conference. Must have been an awesome one to be at, right? He ascends into heaven. And the disciples are standing there gazing, the Bible says, into the sky. The Bible says two men come beside the disciples, I believe angels, and they step up and they say, hey guys, the Jesus who you just watched ascend into heaven, he's coming back. And I read between the lines there, hey, get busy. He's given you a job to do. Listen, you had a good missions conference, although it was unique, I'm sure. You had a missions conference, I'm sure you had some good missionaries. I can say that because I wasn't here, right? I'm sure you had some good missionaries here. I'm sure they had good presentations. And all of us probably have been in great missions conferences. At the end, we go, wow, that was awesome. But listen, just because we've been to an awesome missions conference doesn't mean we've done a thing for the cause of missions. I had a professor in Bible college. He was the missions professor. And he used to tell us all the time, listen, we talk about missions. He'd tell us about missions in every class, every time he had to preach. He said, guys, I love missions, but we've not done it yet. We're just talking about it. Listen, you've talked about it. Are you doing it? Are you involved in the cause of missions? Has your vision been refocused to get busy and do what God has called us to do? Or are you distracted like the disciples were that day? We see Jesus talks to his disciples about the harvest. We see in verse 36, Jesus begins to talk to his disciples about teamwork. The Bible says, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you're entered into their labors. Jesus looks at his disciples. He says, guys, we're getting ready to reap a harvest today. There's people that are coming out of this city, and we're going to tell them who I am, and they're going to trust me as their Savior today. But understand something, guys. I'm sending you to reap where you bestowed no labor. I wonder if this is a rebuke to the disciples. I don't know. But Jesus says, hey, guys, you were just in that city. You didn't do any of this. One lady walked into the city who had just been saved and told all these people, now here they come. I don't know if it was a rebuke or not. I wasn't there. But I do know this. That sometimes we have the unique privilege of reaping where we bestowed no labor. It's happened a few times, not very often for me personally. But when you come to someone and they're ready to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior before you have to say anything, that's fun. You just share with them the gospel, make sure they get it, and they accept Christ. That's awesome. But most of the time, it doesn't work that way, does it? Most of the time, you tell someone the gospel and you think, did they even hear? Did they get it? Do they even care? A lot of times, it's planting a seed. Maybe watering a seed that someone else planted. And maybe somebody down the road comes along and reaps a harvest. Listen, the Great Commission's teamwork. It's teamwork in the sense that the first time that we have a conversation with someone, usually they don't get saved. But down the road, hopefully, somebody will bring them the gospel again and they'll accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 5, Paul says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Did you catch that? Jesus won't reward us one day because X number of people got saved because you shared the gospel. They'll be rewarded because of their labor, because of their faithfulness. Another passage, Paul says, as stewards of Christ, it's expected, I'm paraphrasing because it just went right out of my head, but it's expected that they be found faithful. So one day when we stand before Christ, we won't be rewarded because thousands of people got saved because you shared the gospel with them. The rewards will be based on our faithfulness and the labor and the effort that we've put forth. You know what I'm excited for? I believe this is going to happen. I don't know that I have scripture necessarily to back it up, but I believe one day I'm going to get to heaven. And you'll get to heaven. And Jesus is going to say, "Hey, you see all those people there? You didn't know this on earth, but you shared the gospel with that person, and down the road someone else came and watered. And at some point, someone reaped a reward from that." Amen. Listen, that soul's in heaven in part because of your faithfulness to share the gospel with them. Listen, I'm excited about that. I can't wait for that. And the reality is that not every conversation we have in the gospel does someone get saved. It's the reality. Well, sometimes that can be discouraging, can it? I thought they were so close, but they just didn't get saved. Listen, God ultimately is the one who gives the increase. God ultimately is the one who will take what you've said from His Word and apply it to their lives, and down the road, they may very well be saved. Pastor was sharing with me, I hope it's okay for me to share this before service, that there was a lady that he met. He was knocking on doors, and he met a lady, and she said, "You know, 40 or however many years ago when you planted that church, you came and visited me." She remembered that. Listen, that visit that pastor probably thought, she has no idea. It probably didn't even occur to him that he had visited her. She remembered it. It had an impact. And however many years later, she still remembered that. And hopefully down the road, there will come a time when she accepts Jesus Christ as her Savior. Listen, we don't always get to see it that way. In front of the church building where we're able to meet, and the Lord's provided all that for us, There's an area. It was a garden, basically. There were flowers in front of the church. There were also tomato plants and all kinds of stuff. Anyways, we had to tear all that out, and we're going to plant grass seed. I tell you, most of the work in planting that grass seed was not spreading the seed. Most of that work wasn't even really watering it, walking over there and turning on the water hose for the sprinkler to go. Now, there's really no work. Grass doesn't really have fruit. But anyways, I mow the grass every now and then. You know where a lot of the work came in at? Preparing the soil. There's a lot of work involved with that. Getting it ready for the seed. Hey, sometimes the Lord just sends us into a situation and we may not even get the opportunity to share the gospel in its entirety, but God just has us there to prepare the soil. Get that individual ready. Because somebody down the road is going to plant the seed. And somebody after that is going to water. And God's going to give the increase, and at some point, there's going to be a great harvest that's reaped. Listen, when you're doing the groundwork, you don't see that, do you? You say, "Man, this is hard work." The reality is that we don't do very good groundwork when we're in a situation and we're a poor testimony for Christ. I'll give you an illustration. My grandfather was with a gentleman doing visitation, going door to door. And they went and knocked on this lady's house. She was an elderly lady. She was on a walker. And she came to the door and she said, "Guys, I'm not interested," and began to close the door. Well, this gentleman who was with my grandfather stuck his foot right in the door and stopped her from closing the door. He stuck his finger in her face and said, "Lady, don't you know you've got one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel, and any minute you could slip off into hell?" The lady slammed the door in his face, as she probably should have. Listen, that man probably, to some degree, burned a bridge that day. He was hateful. wasn't kind, wasn't compassionate. Probably burned a bridge that day. So the next guy that came and tried to present the gospel to that lady, he had a whole lot harder time sharing the gospel with her. He had to get through all of that mess, all those problems that guy had created for. Listen, don't create problems for the next guy that comes around. Don't burn bridges. Can I tell you already, we've been started for a little more than a month now. Already, I've had a lady in my church who a pastor almost burnt a bridge. She struggled with that. And I had to do some rebuilding. That's tough. Praise the Lord. She's saved and she's in church and we're excited about that. But the reality is, if we're not careful of our testimonies, we can make it harder for the next guy. When I was in high school, I worked in a restaurant waiting tables. I don't know if you know this, but the Sunday afternoon rush is the dread of waiters and waitresses. Nobody likes that crew. But I was working that group, and I remember hearing somebody talk about how this table, they were just awful. I said, what table is it? I was there that Sunday. I'd left church just at the final amen and got over there before anybody else did and was working. And I said, well, who is it? Which table is it? They pointed, it was somebody from our church. Oof. They were hateful. They were mean. I watched it. I heard it. And here are my coworkers that I'm trying to work with and be a witness to. And listen, they didn't have the opportunity to sow seed because they were just there to eat a meal. But I did. And they were making it harder for me. I remember I didn't say anything about them being from my church. I just kept my mouth shut and I watched as they left. And they left the tract on the table. I don't know whether I did was right or wrong, but this is what I did. I walked over there and grabbed the tract and put it in my pocket. I don't need that. That's not helpful. Listen, watch your testimony. Whether you have an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody or not, watch your testimony. Because somebody else is going to come along one day and try to plant a seed or water a seed. And it's going to be a whole lot harder for them to do that if we're not careful about our testimony. If we burnt a bridge with somebody. My email is toboston4christ@gmail.com. Do you know how many times that's gotten me in trouble with tech support? Mr. Stelzik, I'm so sorry about this problem. We'll try to get it fixed. And I've been a jerk over the phone. Give me your email and we'll reach out to you. Ooh. toboston4christ@gmail.com. I'm sorry, what was that last part? You know? Listen, more people realize that you're a believer than maybe you think they do. Be careful of your testimony. Don't make it harder for the next guy that's going to come around. We see teamwork in ministry. He says, and herein is the saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap there whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye entered into their labors. I don't have time to look at it tonight, but 3 John chapter 5, actually, yeah, I do. 3 John verse 5 says, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Listen, we find there, I believe, the biblical backing for mission support. Listen, Nick Stelzik is going to plant a church in Lawrence, Massachusetts. There's not a line of people lined up outside of the church building to pay me a salary, okay? I've got to provide for my family. And churches like your church have been faithful to take our ministry on for support, and we're thankful for that. But listen, we find the biblical backing here. He says, they take nothing of the Gentiles. No one's lined up to pay them money and take care of their needs while they preach the gospel to people that they've been called to. That's where supporting churches come in to help with that. Paul wrote to one of his supporting churches, the church at Philippi. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15, he says this, Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again to my necessity. Get this, they sent to his need two times in Thessalonica. You know, Paul was in Thessalonica no more than 3 weeks. They sent twice to him to help him out. He says, not because I desire a gift, But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Listen, many of you have been faithful to give to missions. It's obvious from all the prayer cards that are on that back wall and the prayer letters that are back there. Can I tell you that in giving to missions, you're adding fruit to your account? Listen, Erica, getting saved, that's fruit to your account. You were part of that team. You were part of the one that of the group that made sure that Erica got saved because we were able to be there because I was able to provide for my family in a place where no one was lining up to pay me to preach the gospel. Listen, that's fruit to your account. I was reading a prayer letter from somebody in the Dominican Republic. A deaf man got saved. That's fruit to your account. Listen, you may not see it every time. Sometimes it may not even make it in a prayer letter. But every soul that's saved as you support missions all over the world is fruit that abounds to your account. Why? Because this idea of fulfilling the Great Commission, it requires teamwork. It requires people helping out, supporting the gospel going forward. We see Jesus here refocuses his disciples. He says, guys, pay attention. Let me ask you. Are you distracted? We've got a lot of important things to do. But the most important thing we have to do is to fulfill the Great Commission. That's why Christ left us here. To do the will of the Father. Are you distracted from that? Do you have a vision? When you see people, do you see people for people who need a Savior? Do you see people based on their occupation or their political views or whatever it may be? Listen, are you involved in the teamwork that it takes to share the gospel, to reap a harvest? Are you careful of your testimony? Do you take the opportunities that you have, knowing that, you know what, I may not be able to present the entirety of the gospel in this situation, but I'll give them something, I'll plant a seed. Do you take those opportunities? Listen, are you helping others? And this church has been faithful in that for us, I know for sure. But are you helping others to take the gospel to places you can't get to? Listen, it takes teamwork to accomplish that. So I think there's a great deal of lessons we can learn from John chapter 4 when it comes to fulfilling our job, to fulfill the Great Commission and do what Jesus has called us to do. So I ask you tonight, as I close this, how are you doing? Are you distracted? Are you doing the work? Are you involved in the work of reaping a harvest? Or are you just kind of not really worried about it? And coming out of missions conference, or are you on that high of missions conference? Maybe you're starting to dip a little bit now. Having not really done anything, just, boy, it was exciting. Hey, let's get busy. Let's do the job we've been called to do. Let's not be distracted by lesser important things like the disciples were that day. And let's reap a harvest. So although we may not see the rewards here today, that one day will pay eternal dividends. Father, thank you.